Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmaments proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. The voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes forth like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hid from its heat.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb.
Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now from Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. With my whole heart I seek thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Blessed be thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of thy mouth. In the way of thy testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and fix my eyes on thy ways. I will delight in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word.
Now verses 57 to 64. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep thy words. I entreat thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy promise. When I think of thy ways, I turn my feet to thy testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep thy commandments.
Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget thy law. At midnight I rise to praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all who fear thee, of those who keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy steadfast love. Teach me thy statutes.
And now the verses 105 to 112.
Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
I have sworn an oath and confirmed it, to observe thy righteous ordinances. I am sorely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept my offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me thy ordinances.
I hold my life in my hand continually. but I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from thy precepts. Thy testimonies are my heritage forever. Yea, they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform thy statutes forever, to the end.
I want to talk with you this morning about generosity. And it's just been beautifully prepared by those Bible verses. And I want to start you off with for those of you who are cat lovers, with a little humorous piece. Take a look at this picture. I was originally going to keep both, but I was feeling generous. You got to look exactly. Normally the cat should be sleeping where the dog's sleeping, and the dog should be sleeping on the bigger pillow where the cat's sleeping. It's like the cat is saying, I gave you my spot. What a sacrifice, so that I could have yours. A little bit more space. On a more serious note, I found this quotation by a guy called Robert Burns. Maybe we got to go back one. Yeah, the heart that is generous and kind most resembles God. The fundamental idea behind generosity is to give more than what is required, more than what is perhaps expected, or even deserved. As Desmond Tutu, the former bishop of the Anglican Church in South Africa, put it, here's another quote for you. Like humility, generosity comes from seeing that everything we have and everything we accomplish comes from us. No, from God's grace and God's love for us. Certainly it is from experiencing this or his generosity, the generosity of God, and the generosity of those in our life that we ourselves learn gratitude and to be generous to others. They're very well put by Desmond Tutu. Let me start with three illustrations. Illustration number one. Years ago, we lived down the street, two houses down the street, from an elderly woman. She was a member of our church in Germany, and got to know her a little bit. She lived in a tiny little apartment in this house two doors down from us. She spent most of her time by herself, didn't engage in too many activities with other people from the church, but spent a lot of time in her place just sewing for other people, for organizations. And somehow we found out that this woman, she didn't tell anybody else that I know of about this. Basically, anything that she possessed in terms of money beyond what she needed to eat and to pay her rent and to buy materials to do her sewing was shipped off to this organization or that organization or her church. Virtually everything except what she literally needed to live. Amazing. Then I met during my study time at Northwest Baptist Seminary in Vancouver a guy, a Pentecostal, who was a missionary from Canada to the country of Kenya. And he was on furlough participating in the Master of Divinity studies together with me. And we got talking once with each other, amongst other things, about giving. And he said, this is how they, as a couple, practice their giving. Now, remember, they're missionaries to the country of Kenya. He said, their practice was to give 20% of their missionary income back to the Lord. Plus, whenever they were in a church service, whatever was the largest bill or denomination of money in their wallet, his wallet, he would throw that in the offering on top of that. Amazing. Those people were living out the truth of the phrase, you can never outgive God. But let me give you a third illustration. Maclean's magazine, Canadian magazine, 2015 ran an article, and the title of the article was, "No, Alberta is not the most generous province in Canada." And in the article, you read the statement, "The gold standard for generosity in the country by a long shot is Steinbach, Manitoba, with a median donation of $1,830. Steinbach, Manitoba, a very, very generous place. Now, in that same year, there was another article on HuffingtonPost.ca about giving, generosity, and Calgary came in as the number one city. But they only calculated the largest cities in Canada for that particular poll or survey. And you know what? Calgary came in $500 below Steinbach. This is a very generous city. Has a history of it. And I would venture to say to you that the waves of immigrants that have come to here from various parts of the world over the decades now, since 1884, 87, there's been something that has driven them. And that's what we want to talk about and look at this morning. Especially from the Word of God, as we find it in what, in my estimation, are the central texts on giving in the whole New Testament. We have words of Jesus that we could look at. We have statements about giving in other parts of Scripture, including the Old Testament, the whole idea of tithing. Tithing is the English word for a tenth, giving a tenth of your income. Strangely, Paul doesn't use that word at all in these texts. So we'll look at three texts, 1 Corinthians 16 and then 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And as we look at them, keep this quotation in mind that you'll see at the top left corner there. A little bit small for you to read, but it says, "God is the greatest giver in the universe. He won't let you outgive him, not even if you live in Steinbach, Manitoba." And also, keep in mind, as you think of this matter of generosity and giving from your own personal perspective, I don't know where you are at, but there's a bit of a spectrum here, and this graphic kind of shows that spectrum. You know, there's an initial giving that you start, it might be very small, and then hopefully as you grow in your faith, you become rooted in giving, established, there's growth, there's an increasing dynamic, you start giving abundantly, and maybe you start thinking of leaving a major legacy with your money, especially as you get older. So let's open up our Bibles. And I want to encourage especially the young people or young families, if you've got your cell phone there and you have a Bible app, open that one up, because some of you have a Bible app that where you can also underline key statements, and I'd love for you to do that. But otherwise, you can take your pew Bibles. There are Bibles in the pews here, and I'll give you the page numbers too, so you can find the texts quickly. We're starting with 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. So we have this Corinthian correspondence, two letters in the New Testament. Paul wrote more than that to the Corinthians. He alludes to that in a couple of places. And at the end of his first letter, he starts by talking about giving, generosity, and then he'll continue that and really expand quite a bit on some principles of giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I'm basically going to let these texts speak for themselves with just a few comments of mine in between. So hang in there, open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. That would be page 1140. I've got them on the screen here too, the pages. Now concerning the collection for the saints, Paul has begun a collection for the saints living in Jerusalem and Judea. At multiple times during the first century, there were famines that hit different parts of the Middle East area. And so Paul felt it his responsibility to get other Christians in other parts that weren't hit by famine to put money together that he would take with some of the other workers that were with him to Jerusalem, to Judea, to help those people out. That's what he's talking about here. "As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week," that would be Sunday, "each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, Or, more literally, as he has been prospered, according to his prospering, however little or much that might be, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So, as you have been prospered, he's encouraging these Christians in Corinth to contribute. Giving is encouraged here to be systematic, you notice in that text, to be continuous, and according to your income, which can indeed fluctuate from time to time. Now move on to 2 Corinthians, the next letter that follows this one. So that'd be page 1146. And we'll read through a lot of chapter 8 and chapter 9. And the reason I'm doing this is most people are oblivious to the fact that we have this large section of Scripture that talks about giving. And amazingly, in my estimation, Paul doesn't mention any sums of money. He doesn't mention any percentage. He doesn't use the word tithe because he's concerned about something that's even more important than any number or percentage could ever be. So listen in and follow me. And in between, I'll just make brief comments on the one or other statement. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So he's saying grace has been poured out upon these people. We think firstly of the grace of salvation. We've received forgiveness through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, and so on and so forth. The Corinthians have also received bountiful gifts for ministering to each other, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of service, the gift of giving too, apparently. For in a severe test of affliction, these Macedonian Christians, that's about 700 kilometers north of Corinth. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he begins by telling them about these people further north that they might have heard about. For in a severe test of affliction, picture the situation, they are being afflicted. He doesn't say what exactly it is. Their abundance of joy, not dependent upon the circumstance, right? They're experiencing joy in spite of affliction, and their extreme poverty have overflowed in what? In a wealth of generosity on their part. So they don't have much, and they're being afflicted, maybe persecuted, maybe that's what Paul means, and yet they started giving to this cause that he began talking about in 1 Corinthians 16. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, in fact, even beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. What's going on in these people's lives? They're afflicted. They don't have much. He describes them as being in poverty, and yet they are giving to this collection. In fact, they begged him. He didn't ask them to. They asked him if they could participate in it. What's going on here? What's in their hearts? What's driving them? And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. That's always a good principle. What do you want, Lord? And then, by the will of God, to us. So accordingly, Paul writes, we urge Titus that as he had started, he should complete among you this act of grace. So those are the Macedonians up north. They've sacrificed much. They've begged to be a part of this charity drive, you might call it, for the Jerusalem Christians. And now Paul says, now Titus is coming to you and he wants to complete something that Paul now calls an act of grace. Interesting way of putting it. When you give on Sunday mornings, and by the way, I need to say this, for those of you who are new to this church, we don't talk about money here very often. And secondly, I'm not talking about money and generosity this morning, because we're in dire straits. We aren't. I'm talking about this because this is important for us Christians just to learn to become a part of, very generally. And so I'm not speaking out of a need that we have as a church, a current need. I'm after your heart, as Paul is in this text. And he calls your giving towards God's work an act of grace. You experience grace when you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And in multiple ways, he gifts you. He gives you abilities with which you serve the church. And then there's a moment where it hits your wallet. You don't have to. But he invites you to also join in this particular act of grace. Giving is a matter of grace. Having received it, understood it, and then letting it flow freely through you and into your wallet and through your wallet to others. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, Paul says, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So they have lots of abilities. The Corinthians were an amazing church. Had some problems too. Read about that, especially in 1 Corinthians. But he says, make sure that you excel in this grace as well. He adds, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. Understanding what that man on that cross accomplished for time and eternity for each one of us, that's the starting point for learning to let go, to loosen that grip of yours on your possessions. That's where you start, to learn to love him, to adore him, to worship him, to let your heart go out to him, and then he just gives you an increased relaxing, taking away that closed-fistedness that sometimes characterizes us. And here it is. For you know his grace, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now he's writing, you Corinthians, you guys were the first ones to have this idea and this desire to help those Christians in Jerusalem. You guys actually probably initiated this. And now I've gone up to Macedonia and they have heard about you guys in Corinth in the south and what you're planning to do to give. And so they begged us to participate as well. So now I'm going to be coming from them with their money to visit you guys. And I want to make sure that you guys didn't just think and talk about giving, but that you'll also actually have participated and have money ready for me to take to Jerusalem. That's kind of what's going on here. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, note that word fairness, equity, equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance, maybe he means financially in some future point of time where Corinthians will need financial help, but maybe he just means it spiritually, their abundance. The gospel came to the Corinthians from the Jews, as it has come to all of us through the Jews. And the Jewish Messiah would supply your need, that there may be fairness, equality, equitableness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. He goes on in that chapter, says a few more things about giving. I'll skip over those and go to chapter 9. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. So giving of your money, of your wealth to the Lord is viewed as a ministry. Very important. You minister to others by giving. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia, that's where Corinth, the region where Corinth was located, has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, note that one, not as an exaction, not as a tax, not as something that you are being forced to give, talked into giving. The point is this, Paul says, verse 8 or verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully, heard that word already this morning? Be, God is a bountiful God. Eva Graves and the kids here, fits perfectly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, even more, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and multiply your seed for sowing. He doesn't mean that agriculturally now. He means money is a seed. We sometimes talk about seed money, right? You're investing in God's kingdom and you're allowing him to multiply that. You will be enriched in every way, verse 11, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And I'll conclude the reading there. Do you get it? Here we have two chapters chock full of principles on giving. Let me just summarize them very briefly in the following points. Firstly, the proof is in the pudding, we sometimes say. Generous people simply reflect a true appreciation of their generous God. The measure to which you have truly understood what Christ has done for you is a measure to which you will be generous. Not just financially, of course, also with your time that you invest in other people for kingdom purposes, your resources, yourself, your abilities. But note that in these two chapters, there's no coercion, there's no pressure, just a realistic appraisal of God's life's principles. You got to be aware, if you sow a little bit, being a little bit miserly, whenever you give to charity, to your church, to a missionary that you know, and you could give more, then you will reap accordingly, Paul says. Just be realistic on that. So my real concern here this morning is, especially for those of you who struggle to be generous, we are living in the most generous city in Canada. And my purpose is to say, may it stay that way. May we become even more generous in light of what's happening all over the world, the needs that are there, the people that are crying out to meet the Lord in many parts of the world, and MB Mission and other organizations trying to meet those needs and bring the gospel to them. But if you are sitting here and you actually struggle to be generous, if you're honest with yourself, maybe you're a hoarder, maybe you're worried about losing out, maybe you're stingy for some other reason, but actually in your heart you desire to overcome your closed-fistedness, just keep reminding yourself of him, of that event that has changed history for time and eternity. Remind yourself of his giving. Remind yourself that you received his grace by faith, not because you deserved it. You didn't deserve it, quite the opposite. Yet he extended his mercy to you. How generous is that? Keep praising him and keep reminding yourself that you were absolutely not worthy of that generosity. And then engage in the act of grace giving as God gives you opportunities to serve your church, needy individuals that cross your path, Christian charities, and so on. But Paul is concerned that our motives be right. You might not receive any recognition at all. Over the years, Ann and I have supported various missionaries at various times with various amounts of money, still do to this day. And if you'd ask me, what's the benefit you get from sending X amount of dollars to missionary A or B? What's the benefit? Does the reaping part mean I expect for my $100, for God to give me 200 back? Not interested. God, don't give me more money, except to reinvest in your kingdom, perhaps. But not like, I gave 100 and you gave me 200 back. No, not interested. You know what the joy is? In reading those missionary letters and realizing I have a little part in their ministry as well to support them. That's the joy that I get. That's my reaping personally. And I think many of you experience it that way too. So let me conclude this morning. Remember those people I told you about at the beginning? They've inspired me. Especially that woman that lived two houses down. Very simple, almost a bit of a reclusive life. Like that woman in Luke 21 that Jesus talks about, perhaps like her. They've inspired me. Who would know about her? Well, I've told you about her this morning. She doesn't live anymore. She's not alive anymore. That's a testimony to that grace giving that we observed in her life that we found out about. Here's the couple of summary statements. Andy Stanley says, God's extravagant generosity toward us compels us to be extravagantly generous towards others. And Timothy Keller puts it on the flip side this way, if you have been assigned the goods of this world by God and you don't share them with others, it isn't just stinginess, it is injustice. That's worth thinking about too. So here's the summary pictures. Number one, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. By giving generously, you are refreshing somebody, maybe multiple others. And the second one, this is just what we do here in Steinbach. That's a good way to put it. This is who we are. But my challenge this morning is that may it continue that way, and especially if you're younger, start even with a small sum of money that you regularly give to some organization. It could be this church. It could be some missionary. It could be a needy person. Start somewhere. And then bit by bit, you might find joy to increase that. Many of you have kind of made 10% a goal, at least a starting place, and then you give beyond that. That's probably not a bad idea. So let's all be encouraged. Wherever we are in our giving patterns, on the trajectory of giving, let's start somewhere and then continually ask God, Lord, help me to be generous. Help me to be more and more generous, reflecting your generosity as expressed in the love of Christ. God be the glory. Great things you have done for us in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And in us by drawing us into his salvation, giving us eternal life, a new lease on life already here on earth, where we begin to minister to others in Jesus' name. To you be the glory for all of that. To you be the glory for this place called Steinbach that has become the most generous city in all of Canada. But may you help us to continue to grow in our generosity, sharing of that wealth that you have given to us, Lord, so that many others here in Steinbach and beyond would be blessed to experience Jesus Christ. So we give ourselves to you, Lord, this morning and ask that you would go with us into the coming week. Watch over us. Guard our hearts and minds. Give us the encouragement that we need, the strength we need, the wisdom we need to tackle whatever awaits us. Give us patience. Give us a clear vision for you in the midst of our daily lives. And so we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace and have a wonderful week.